chance to stand up and everything, and we'll get it over with quicker. In light of the major news story this week, possibly the decade, we had the story of the Brexit, Britain's exit from the European Union. I'd like to tell you exactly what is going to happen as a result of Britain exiting the European Union. And I'd like to tell you exactly what's going to happen with the United States and other Israelite nations as a result. I'd like to tell you specifically what's going to happen with Germany and with the rest of the European Union and the nations that are to form. I'd like to tell you about things leading up to the end times and the return of Jesus Christ. I'd like to, unfortunately, I don't think I can. Now, we see general prophecies at this time, but if we want to get specific about these things that are going to happen, it's not been that far, and even if I wanted to tell you as much as I know, it probably wouldn't take me long to tell you. I read an article this morning, actually, about an individual talking about the effect of the Brexit on the economy. Here's what he said, and I kind of mirror this. All eyes are on how Brexit could affect them. The emphasis here, for now at least, is on could or might. The truth of the matter is, we don't know. As virtually every economist and media hack on Twitter will tell you, we're in uncharted territory. There are financial and geographical models, sure, but sometimes the world works in ways we don't expect. If you've been in this country and have not been locked in your home in a basement somewhere, you see that a lot of things happen, particularly politically, that we don't expect, right? He says, which is actually sort of what happened when the votes came in rolling in last night. Most polls and booklets said the UK was going to choose to stay in the UA and would all forget about it, or the EU rather, and we'd all forget about it by next week. Then we move on to the next thing. Done. But instead, we're now discussing a very significant or different scenario. Maybe. There's a lot we don't know up front. Shifting an entire nation out of large geopolitical bloc like the European Union doesn't just happen overnight. It will likely take years to negotiate. It's not like there's a switch queen flips from EU to not EU. The EU is a massively complex political, economic system involving treaties, agreements, trade, parliaments, taxes, spending, and a whole bunch of other stuff. None of Britain's disentanglement from all that is yet finalized. We don't know what Britain's trade agreements with the rest of the world will look like. And we don't know what the result of any trade tariffs or restrictions of free movement of people. But we can speculate. And speculation is always fun. And then he goes on speculating about what he thinks might happen. And while I could speculate about some of the things that will be happening, and we know that there is prophecy going on and things will happen, and this is probably connected somehow, today I choose not to speculate. There's another significant event that occurred at the same time as the Brexit. One headline reads this way. Obama designates gay bar as the latest national monument. Now, while that doesn't seem momentous that a monument was made in honor of the gay community, well, we can speculate about how God is going to bring about end times and prophecy. We can know why God is going to bring the nations down. And I think it's more important to know why God is going to bring nations down and cause the end to come about and the return of Jesus Christ than the specific things that may or may not happen leading up to that point. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 19, the NET Bible, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 19. There's a part of us that with prophecy want to know what all these things mean and how they're going to fall in with prophecies and that type of thing. And it's interesting, it's speculative and so forth. And we would like to hear from people that have an in and that know those things. I think it's more important to hear what God has to say. Jeremiah 6 verse 19 in the NET Bible says, "Hear this, you peoples of the earth. Take note. I'm about to bring disaster on these people. It will come as punishment for their scheming." The world coming to an end in a very ignominious manner, which is prophesied to happen, and we know it will because it's prophesied, is going to happen as a punishment. Why? "For they have paid no attention to what I have said. They have rejected my law." And so man, as they go about establishing their own laws and their own rules, in the process, for the most part anymore, are rejecting God's rules in the process. The lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement, for example, and I'm not just talking about this situation, but the general moral decline, they've gone from tolerating to not discriminating to accepting, to praising, to celebrating, to promoting, and then giving special honor. You see what's happened with this world? You see what's happened to mankind actually from the very beginning is they've rejected God. And it goes from, kind of a belief in God's way and we'll tolerate God's way, but then we won't tolerate God's way anymore. We'll tolerate man's way. Excellent introduction to the sermon, by the way. Thank you, Mr. Kohler. But how did we get to this state of moral decline? This outright rejection of God's laws in many cases. Why is the world in the situation it's in? There are many arguments for rejecting God's law and way of life, and I want to talk particularly to younger people. People in school that are facing this every day, and unfortunately at an extremely early age. Talking about different lifestyles and that certain sins are fine to do, and they're not sins at all. In fact, you need to experiment with them, and you need to go out and taste that for yourself to see if that's something you want to do. So many different things. How do we get there? There are many arguments for rejecting God's law and his way of life, and one is love knows no boundaries. If you're going to be a godly person, if you're going to be a loving person, if you're going to be a Christian, then you need to accept everything because love knows no boundaries. And there are other mantras that go along with this philosophy of one type or the other that's put on t-shirts and placards and billboards and things, such as, everybody does it. It's okay because we love each other. God made me that way. To do whatever I want to do. God made me that way. That's why I do what I do. If you don't agree with my way of life, you're spewing hate. And there are many things that work to convince us that man's ways, that way with all of the arrows that Mr. Kohler was pointing out, is really the way to go. There are a lot of ways to get there, and you choose. Rather than God's narrow way. How do we know what's right or wrong? You know, with all the influence that's in school nowadays and in society nowadays, wherever you go, there's questioning about how do we know the church is right? How do we know that what we define as morality is really good morality? And the kids fight this every day. Young people are seduced into questioning the beliefs that you're here and hold so firmly. Is the church old-fashioned? Is the church out of date? Is it prejudice? Is it hateful? Is it homophobic, or if there's a word such as that, homophobic? Is it self-righteous? Let's look at a primary mantra for the promotion of amorality or perversity in society, and that is, if you read my sermon title today, is, does love know boundaries? That mantra is, love knows no boundaries. And again, it's spouted, and it's what promotes this thought. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we go to the beginning where we started getting off track, and the principle is there. I do know I gave a very similar sermon to this not too long ago. But the agenda of rejecting God's way and promoting this amorality or total immorality has been promoted so much further and so much faster to where now, if you'd like to go out and visit some of our great national monuments, you can now visit the national monument dedicated to the gay lifestyle. How did we get there? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, New Living Translation said, "The serpent asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat of the fruit from the trees of the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die.'" God established a boundary around what was permissible, around what was okay. He set guidelines. And, of course, Satan came across and said, "Well, you won't die." Satan, God has set up artificial boundaries. Verse 5, "God knows your eyes will be open. As soon as you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." He said, "Eve, you love apples, don't you?" "Yes, I love apples." I don't know if it was an apple or not, but I just love apples. "Well, if you love apples, why shouldn't you eat apples? What's to keep you from doing that? You love them, don't you? God's trying to set up an artificial boundary around your apples." Verse 6. "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." I desire this. I want it. I love it. And because I desire it, that's the way I should go. I should be able to have anything I want. The word there for desirable in the Hebrew is the word shamad, which means to delight in. Other words that it, the way that it is used is beauty, greatly beloved, covet, delectable thing, delight, desire, goodly, lust, a pleasant thing. Oh, this is a desirable tree to make one wise. I love it. I want it. And because I want it, I've got to have it. I'd like to just, I did a little study in that word, to desire. To want it. You know, it says, love has no boundaries. If you love this person, if you love that thing, there are no boundaries. You should be able to have it if you love it, right? She desired it. And Satan said, you should be able to have it then. Let's just look at a couple of places where this word desire is used. It's interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21. The English Standard Version. And again, if we're going after this idea that love knows no boundaries. So if you don't agree with my lifestyle, with my choices, with that I love, then you are hateful, you're homophobic, you're you're self-righteous or whatever. But let's see how this word is used, the desire that she had for it. Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, English Standard Version says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's." You don't take something and want it so much if it's not yours to have. If it's not something that is lawfully something that you should have. And so people desire things. We love each other. Coveting or desiring what you cannot have or should not have is a direct violation of the Ten Commandments. There is a boundary. There are things you should not have. Even though I desire it, I love it, I want it. Does wanting it, does desiring it, does loving it make it right? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. Proverbs 6, verse 25. And again, I'm not just talking about the perversion of homosexuality. I'm talking about any sin that involves the breaking of the commandments that leads us down to an immoral society. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart." The word lust after is that same word desire, where Eve says it was a tree desired to make one wise. People look at a prostitute or a pornography site or whatever, and they have a desire for that object, a lust for that object. "Don't lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." And you can be talking about a prostitute. You can be talking about an adulterous affair. You can be talking about sex outside of marriage. You can be talking about homosexuality. There are many different ways that you can lust after something and cause you to violate one of God's laws. Because we want it, does it make it right? Let's go back a couple of verses for the context. Proverbs 6, verse 23 says, "The commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are a way of life." Nobody should tell me what to do, right? Isn't that what it said? Nobody should tell me how to live. Nobody should tell me who to sleep with. Here it says that God's law is a way to tell you what to do. Does he give boundaries to our lives? Reproofs of instruction are a way of life. Why? Verse 24, "to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, a few pages back. Proverbs 1:22 says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" So here's a love for something, and it actually ends up a love for simplicity. Like, doo-doo-doo. It's really stupid. "For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." It's this word delight again. A desire. The tree was desired to make one wise, choosing Eve's own way at Satan's request or suggestion. And don't you find today that scorners delight in scorning? At putting down the laws of God, the old fashioned ways, as you're out of step, you don't understand, who's to define morality? And all the dumb things and the satanic and perverse things that people spew is delighting in their scorning of God's righteousness and his way. The context here again in Proverbs 1 verse 22, Good News Translation puts it this way in Proverbs 1:22, "Foolish people, how long do you want to be foolish? How long will you enjoy making fun of knowledge? Don't you find that today? People make fun of godly knowledge. They mock you for believing God, taking the Bible literally. Now, when it talks about homosexuality, it doesn't really mean it. He doesn't really say not to do that, or he didn't really destroy Sodom for that. He didn't really, you know, do all these things. It's just, I don't know why he did it, but that's not the way it should be. Goes on to say, well, you never learn. And I think we can put society in this way. And again, when you look forward to the time when Jesus Christ returns and the nations are after being brought into subjection. Why? Because of this. Verse 23, listen when I reprimand you. I'll give you good advice and share my knowledge with you. And you young folks that are going to camp this year, you're going to be getting some knowledge from the instructors, from your counselors. You're going to be talking about God's way of life, and that's what it's talking about. It's talking about listening to good advice instead of the ways of the world, instead of the advice that your friends or even teachers might give to you that don't follow God's way. Verse 24, I've been calling you, inviting you to come, but you would not listen. You paid no attention to me. For the most part, the world does not pay attention to God. Verse 25, you ignored all my advice and haven't been willing to let me correct you. So when you get into trouble, I'll laugh at you. I'll make fun of you when terror strikes. We've had terror attacks, and you know, I'm not aiming at any one group of people. The world in general has rejected God. And when we have these things happen, you know, God's saying, you wanted it. You got it. You know, you want to come under my protection? We'll talk again. Make fun of you when terror strikes. You know, when people get STDs because they fooled around and they connected up with people for this free sex or whatever. AIDS, various things that come up and it happens. Financial ruin, sickness and disease. A lot of it's because man has brought it on himself by rejecting the laws and principles of God, choosing their own way. Verse 29, he says, you've never had any use for knowledge and have always refused to obey the Lord. You've never wanted my advice or paid any attention when I corrected you. So then when you get what you deserve, and your own actions make you sick, but whoever listens to me will have security. He'll be safe with no reason to be afraid. That's choose life. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 29. Another way this word, you know, when Eve saw that tree and desired to make one wise, you follow it, you take from it because it's your choice, even though God says not to do it. The same principle in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 29. And this is speaking of the future after there's been some correction, after Christ has returned and nations have suffered what they are ultimately going to suffer for having rejected God's way. It says, for they shall be ashamed of the oak trees which you have desired. The oak trees were places for idolatry. And he's talking about any idolatry. Anything we put before God, when God says do this, when God says follow me, and we choose the other way, we choose our own way, that then is idolatry. And he's talking about the idolatry that we desired. We just set up a monument to a lifestyle that is totally against God's blessing of marriage between a man and a woman, of a positive relationship between two people. We set up a monument to it. It's like, that's an idol set up before and in front of God's face instead of God's way. It's one example. It says, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen, or any of those idols and places and things and methods of worship of anything other than God. Again, the context here in Isaiah 1:27, the New Living Translation, Isaiah 1 verse 27 says, Zion will be restored by justice. Those who repent will be revived by righteousness. Those who repent will be revived by righteousness. Oh, that's talking about the world in the future, a time when people will choose that narrow way. It's a time that applies to any of us right now. We've gone a way that is not right, a way that has veered from God's way, and we choose to repent, will be revived by righteousness. We'll refer in a little bit to David's righteousness before God. And we know he strayed, but he got back on track, and God counted him as righteous because he forgave him. We need to turn to God is the point, not keep choosing our own way. Verse 28 says, but rebels and sinners will be completely destroyed, and those who desert the Lord will be consumed. Okay, so there is God's way. You desert God's way, you're in trouble. And then it goes on, verse 29 again, you will be ashamed of your idol worship in the groves of sacred oaks, those things which you have desired, as it says. You will blush because you worshipped in gardens dedicated to idols. The things that we desire that are not of God are idols. And we can repent of that now, or we'll have to repent of it later, after punishment. I use one final example of this word, where this word desired means, in Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, it's near Jonah. This puts me in mind going back a couple of years to the housing crisis, the financial collapse of many banks, the greed, the lust, the desire that people have for wealth, for power, for fame, for other people's things. Those are sins. It's going against God's way. Whatever is not following God's direction is sin. Micah chapter 2 and verse 2 says, and they covet fields. Words, and they covet, is that word desired. They desired what somebody else had. Ah, they've got that plot of land. I like that plot of land. They own it. I want it. I love it. So I should be able to have it. So they covet fields, and they take them by violence. And they covet houses, and they take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Oh, I love that property. I would love the income that I could have from that property. And if I can take that away from them, if I can get it for free or for very little and cheat them out of what they owned at one time or was wanting to own, well, then I can get rich. I desire that. Well, why shouldn't they be able to have it? Love knows no boundaries. Yeah, love has boundaries, doesn't it? Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Again, you take the context of this. Says, those who devise sinful plans are as good as dead. Those who dream about doing evil as they lie in bed, as soon as morning dawns, they carry out their plans because they have the power to do so. I don't know if you saw this movie Madoff. And it was about Bernie Madoff and how he plotted and planned and he schemed and he did all these things to amass money and basically take it from people. And he seemed to have no conscience about it whatsoever. But he loved money and he loved things and he loved the power and he loved the feeling. Well, he loved it, so shouldn't he be able to have it? To him, he loved those things and not God. As soon as morning dawns, they carry out their plans because they have the power to do so. They confiscate fields they desire, and they seize houses they want. They defraud people of their homes. They deprive people of the land they inherited. Why shouldn't they be able to have what they want? Because it's not theirs. Because it's stealing. Because it's coveting. Because it's fraud. It's all these things that are wrong. Let's look at another example of the love has no boundaries mantra that is spewed. It's, but I love her. The one that young men will come to young ladies with and say, but if you loved me, fill in the blanks, right? 2 Samuel chapter 13. This is a specific example in the Bible of what people talk about when they say love has no boundaries. Second Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. I'll read from the New Living Translation. It said, now David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. Oh, I love her. She's beautiful. And because I love her, because we love each other, maybe I should be able to have her. Who's to keep me from having her? The word love here in the Hebrew is ahab, A-H-A-B. And it means to have affection for, sexually or otherwise. It's not always used in a bad context, but Thayer's Greek lexicon defines it as this way. Human love for another includes love for family and sexual love. Another definition, human appetite for objects such as food, drink, sleep, or even wisdom. And again, it can be used in a proper context, but there's this young man that loved Tamar. In verse 2, and Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar, he became ill. I love her so much. Love conquers all. She was a virgin. Amnon thought he could never have her. Well, why would he think he could never have her? Well, it's his half-sister. It's against law. It's immoral. So he thought, well, I can't have her. Verse 3, but Amnon had a very crafty friend, his cousin Jonadab. Verse 4 says, one day Jonadab said to Amnon, what's the trouble? Why should the son of a king be so dejected morning after morning? And Amnon told him, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. I love her. Yeah, and it's interesting. I did a little internet study on some of the mantras proposed today for the reason for gay marriage and even extramarital sex. There's a website. I didn't visit that, by the way, but you saw it in the news. Ashley Madison or whatever, and the mantra on that is life is short, have an affair, and a bunch of guys got caught because somebody revealed who these people were that were on the website, and so made some people uncomfortable, thankfully, but that type of thing. This is a statement that somebody was stating on the internet is why we believe it's okay to do basically what we want. It says, I stand for love because I believe that love knows no boundaries, that you can't help who you fall in love with. If you love something enough, you just can't help it, well, it's okay. I feel that you shouldn't be forced to hide your love from your family and friends in embarrassment, and that everyone should be free to love whomever they choose. Everyone should be free to love whomever they choose. And so Jonadab, talking to his friend Amnon, said, love knows no boundaries. You love her, have her. Why shouldn't you have this? Nobody should tell you who to love. You know, he spouted all of those things, and Amnon says, yeah, sounds like a good idea to me. So he then plotted to help Amnon get what he wanted, and he said, well, you fake that you tell her you're sick and you just need some soup. And so chapter 13, verse 5 says, well, Jonadab says, verse 10, Amnon said to Tamar, now bring the food into my bedroom and feed it to me here. So Tamar took his favorite dish, but as she was feeding him, he grabbed her and demanded, come to bed with me, my darling sister. No, my brother, she cried, don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things aren't done in Israel. She knew there was a boundary, but he loved her. Love knows no boundaries, so you can do or you should do what you want, right? That's what the world is saying today. That's why we have monuments to perversion, because of this reasoning. Again, a gay marriage mantra, love always wins. Well, Amnon's love won out here. Verse 14, Amnon wouldn't listen to her, and since he was stronger than she was, he raped her. Then suddenly Amnon's love turned to hate, and he hated her even more than he loved her, and he sent her away. This is a specific example of love has no boundaries. Can you define love in that way? No. Let's look at one more. 1 Kings chapter 11. Again, a specific example of love has no boundaries as a means of defining morality and a means of rejecting God's laws. And that's exactly what it is. Again, this same word, love, he had this love for Tamar. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1, New Living Translation again now says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Solomon was also in love. He was in love with 1,000 women. And if he loved 1,000 women, who should tell him not to be? Who should tell him who to love? Love has no boundaries. Or do they? King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides the Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, among the Hittites. In verse 2, the Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, do not eat from this tree. But it was a tree desired to make one wise, right? In Solomon's eyes. He says, you must not marry them because they'll turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. Remember that scripture we read, you will be ashamed of desiring your idols. Well, he ended up desiring his idols, turning his back on God. Many of you are familiar with the author Truman Capote. He said, the brain may take advice, but not the heart. And love, having no geography, knows no boundaries. Any love is natural and beautiful that lies within a person's nature. What a statement is that? I mean, it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? But guys like Truman Capote come out and say any love is natural and beautiful that lies within a person's nature. Pedophilia, homosexuality, transgender, extramarital, adultery, any love, as long as it comes from within you. See, this is what our children are fighting today. This is what's being told to them. It's natural. Experiment with whatever you want to experiment with. Oh, Satan is doing his job. But love knows no boundaries. Love always wins. Chapter 11, verse 3 of 1 Kings. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. Verse 4. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord, his God, as his father David had been. Now, David, too, allowed his heart to take him away from God for a period of time. And we all sin. We all have things we need to repent of. And God wants us to recognize that and turn to him, not turn it into a lifestyle. Not turn it into a way of life, as Solomon did. Verse 5, Solomon worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, and detestable god of the Ammonites. It took him even to the point to where he allowed Molech, offering your children on the altar to this god Molech. That's what Molech was. I mean, just a little bit. And a little bit more, and a little bit more. It takes you further away from the narrow way. And that's what's happening with this world today. It can't be wrong because God made me that way. God made me gay and loves me that way. God made you a sex addict, as people would say, well, I'm a sex addict, so what? You can go out and have sex with as many people as you want. It's okay because that's the way you are inside. It's that natural way, as Truman Capote said. But if you're a kleptomaniac, I just have to have these things. God made me that way, obviously, because that's the way I am. And so I've got to be able to have all these things and get other people's stuff. I just can't help it. James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. Yeah, people have illicit desires. Satan tempts all of us one way or the other. He wants us to do as he had Eve do, is to go ahead and follow your inclinations and don't worry about it. It's okay. There's no boundaries over you. Well, it says in James 1, verse 12, Good News Translation, it says, happy are those who remain faithful under trials. What's a real test for me to resist my urges? It's a real trial for me not to do what comes natural to me when it violates a law or a principle of God. Sometimes that's the trial, right? Because when they succeed in passing such a test, they will receive their reward, the life which God has promised to those who love him. Not love your own nature. Not love what you set out to make yours, even though it's not. Verse 13, if we're tempted by such trials, we must not say the temptation comes from God. Oh, God made me gay, so I've got to go and I've got to sleep with as many or marry a gay person or whatever. You know, God made me a sex addict, so I've got to go out and have sex with as many people as I can because God made me that way. No, if there's something that is not right, You need to fight a wrong temptation, realizing it's evil, and ask God for the help to help you follow His way. It says God can't be tempted by evil, and He Himself tempts no one. Verse 14, when we're tempted, we're drawn away and trapped by our own evil desires. Now, you're doing something wrong, it's because you're doing something wrong. Ask God for the help and the strength. Follow His ways anyway. Verse 15, when our evil desires conceive and give birth to sin, sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Again, the nations will suffer. The world will have to be brought down and brought to its knees before Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that's where this ends. We all have sinful nature, and as I said, God expects us to resist sinful nature, not define sinful nature as good. Got this sinful nature, and so it's got to be all right. It's got to be good because God made me with sinful nature. Now He says He doesn't do that to you. You do it to yourself. There's another mantra that promotes sin and idolatry, and you kids hear that all the time at school and on the media and elsewhere, is you're judging me. There was one T-shirt that said, God will judge me, or will God love me for loving or you for hating? You know, isn't a gay parade or whatever it is, you know, will God judge me for loving this person? Or you for hating me because I love this person, is what it's saying. Assuming that hating sin is hating. Well, if you hate this sin, well, that's hate. And you're a hateful person. Your religion is one of hate, not love. My way is one of love. Yours is the way of hate because you don't accept my lifestyle. You don't accept that I'm a pedophile? No. Or accept that I'm an adulterer or whatever? No, God doesn't accept it. Psalm 97 verse 10, won't turn over there, but Psalm 97 verse 10 says, the Lord loves those who hate evil. Again, you'd look at that statement, will God judge me for loving whoever I choose to love in whatever circumstance, or you for hating? The Lord loves those who hate evil. Now, the whole world is evil, and we don't go around hating the people, and I feel awful for people and the circumstances they're in. And I know the reason a lot of people are perverse as they are because they've had awful things happen to them in life, and I truly and honestly feel awful for people that have suffered and for others that are suffering now as a result of others. And God's way is to bring people up in the millennium or the resurrection to teach them His way, wherever they've been. And we have an opportunity to help God love these people and help God hate the sin and help bring God's way to people. That's what this is all about. It's not hating the world or despising or feeling self-righteous about it, but it's hating sin. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, we'll be drawing to a close here, but 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, how do we know what the boundaries are, or if there are boundaries? Well, God defines it. It's not that difficult. In the at summer camp, you're going to be talking about the Word of God as the direction for your life. In the youth lessons coming up next year, we're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments as the way of life. The Ten Commandments is a direction for good things and positive things and a way to live. You have that opportunity. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When Amnon said, I love Tamar, Did he love her? Not according to this definition. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Fornication is against one of the commandments. And no, Amnon did not love Tamar. Nor do people who are doing perverse or illicit or immoral things loving the person they're doing that with. They're just following their own lustful desires. If you love God, you will keep his commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. They're there to set you free. We're working on the next set of the youth lessons and going into the commandments. And one of the things that we'll have for a family discussion is from the Ten Commandments movie. And Moses came down and the children of Israel worshiping that golden calf, choosing their way. And then he, you know, throws the commandments down and breaks them and everything. And he says, if you don't live by the law, you'll die by the law. And the other one is that the commandments set you free. We get freedom with the commandments. We get burdened with Satan's way. If it violates the Ten Commandments, it's not love. True love stands within the boundaries of God's law. Within the boundaries of thou shalt not covet. Within the boundaries of thou shalt not steal. Within the boundaries of you shall have no other gods before me. Within the boundaries of you shall not commit adultery. There are boundaries to love to keep us safe. That's God's love. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, when people are wanting to bring Jesus into their illicit relationship, they don't. God says, I'll stand back and allow you to suffer what you're going to suffer because you rejected me. Verse 23 of John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. So I love Jesus, and I love this illicit relationship. No, you don't. You love the illicit relationship. Scripture also says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. Covetousness, self-desire does not define the law. Let's conclude in Hosea chapter 14. And as I was doing a little research again for some of the reasons people choose their own lifestyles, someone quoted the Bible, saying that God says love has no bounds. So what about it? Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. The New Living Translation says, the Lord says, I will heal you of your faithfulness. My love will know no bounds. My anger will be gone forever. Well, God says love knows no bounds. That means I can do anything I want, right? Wrong. Okay. Take a scripture out of context. Let's put it in context. Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. We talk about what's going to happen with Britain and America and Germany and all of the Middle Eastern nations and the world and all of the prophecies that are going to come to pass and the end times and what's going to happen. Again, the why and what is the end result of all of the trials and problems and tests the world is going to go through. This is what God wants. Hosea 14, verse 1. Return to the Lord your God, people of Israel. Your sin has made you stumble and fall. Verse 2. Return to the Lord and let this prayer be your offering. And so it's an opportunity for people to be able to come back to God or come to God for the first time in their life and be accepted by God because they've begun following His way. It says, let this prayer be your offering to Him. Forgive all of our sins and accept our prayer. And to have forgiveness of sin, you've got to recognize and repent of your sin. And so people are going to have to say, my way. It's like those oak trees where you'll be ashamed. You bowed down to, it says. My sins were my idolatry that I put in place of God. Now I'm turning to God. Forgive all our sins, accept our prayer, and we will praise you as we have promised. Verse 3, Assyria can never save us, and war horses can't protect us. There's only one way to salvation, that narrow way. We will never again say to our idols that they are our God. All those things people put in front of God instead of His way. And they'll never again say, oh yeah, that's the way we want to go. We'll never again say those idols are our God. Oh Lord, you show mercy to those who have no one else to turn to. The one way. And He does. And He will love those that really love Him instead of their own desires in their own way. And then He says, verse 4, I will correct their apostasy, loving them freely, since my anger will have turned away from them. My love will know no bounds. When people turn to me, I'll accept, I'll forgive. We're going to be okay as long as you put me first instead of you and your way. And I'll let God give the conclusion to the sermon. And verse 9, may those who are wise understand what's written here. May they take it to heart. The Lord's ways are right. Righteous people live by following them, but sinners stumble and fall because they ignore them.